Our first scripture reading comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 32, verses 30 to 35, which can be found on page 78 of the Red Pew Bible or on the screen. In this reading, Moses beseeches God to forgive the people after they have made the golden calf. He asks that their sin be upon his shoulders. On the next day, Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will only forgive their sin, but if not, blot me out of the book that you have written." But the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. See, my angel shall go in front of you. Nevertheless, when the day comes for punishment, I will punish them for their sin." Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. Here ends the first scripture reading.
That's coming up a little later, I'll tell you. Once I read the scripture and pray, we'll go ahead and look at that video. So throughout this series of the Apostles' Creed, we have handled some pretty deep and sophisticated theological issues. We've looked at what does it mean when we say that we believe. We've looked at the doctrine of hell. We emphasize the need for Christian unity, and these are all issues that we should know about, that we should be aware of, especially when we say them every Sunday in the Apostles' Creed. We ought to know what is it that we're saying, what do we understand when we say this. So all of us, when we look at today's topic, which is the forgiveness of sins, we can all say, "I agree to that. I agree that my sins are forgiven," and we can probably even express something a little further than that, which is, "I know that Jesus forgave my sins." That comes from Hebrews 9, where it talks about, we don't need to know that part, but at least we can all agree, and we can probably make that next step, that Jesus forgave my sins. No problem. We're in very familiar territory today, but there is a problem. And that is that the Apostles' Creed is so simple, just says that I believe in the forgiveness of sins. It doesn't mention anything about how Jesus or what Jesus did in order to forgive us our sins. So what is it that we actually believe when we say that we believe in the forgiveness of sins? When we look at our scripture carefully, and all of scripture is consistent here on this issue, what we find is a very, very difficult truth. It's not very deep theologically, but it's very hard to put into practice. It's something that is very difficult when we go out into the world and try to do that which we're supposed to do as Christians. What we find today is the concept in Scripture that tells us that our forgiveness of others dictates how God will forgive us. I just want to make sure everyone heard that. Our forgiveness of others is going to dictate how God forgives us. And we discover that the extent to which we are able to forgive others will have a tremendous impact upon God's forgiveness of our sins. This doesn't sound at all Presbyterian. It doesn't sound at all Reformed. It sounds very unorthodox. How can God's forgiveness have anything to do with our actions or our inactions? I thought it was all God, which we've said, and it shouldn't have any bearing on whether we accept it or not. It shouldn't have any bearing on whether we agree to forgive someone or not. God just forgave us. That's all there's to it. It's that simple, right? Well, let's walk gingerly now as we look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. And it's a real short verse. And what we're going to do today is establish the fact that Jesus did forgive our sins. That we have to establish first. And where does that come from? And why did he have to do that? Then we're going to take that next step, because Scripture addresses it. What's our role? What's our responsibility once we've accepted and received that forgiveness? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. If you blink, you're going to miss it. So pay attention. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that they would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So my first appreciation in my life for God's powerful presence was the result of coming to an understanding that God had forgiven me of my sins. And I think I've told the story before, so I'm not going to tell the whole story, but I was in a church in the mountains of Pennsylvania on a snow retreat, a senior high retreat, just like our kids are on now. Our senior high, that's why Brett's not here, our senior highs are off on a retreat. There were 26 in all, not all from our church. I think we had 14 from our church. And they went together with Refton. So anytime I hear that there's a senior high winter retreat, my heart beats a little faster, because many years ago, in 1986, January 14th, I remember God speaking to me in that setting. And I heard him speak. I heard a voice. And it simply said, "I forgive you." That's what it said. It was powerful. And those words changed my life forever, because they were words from someone that I knew me intimately, knew every single part about me, and guess what? Still forgave me. Still wanted me. That was an event and an opportunity for me to begin again, to start all over again. It's not something that we're necessarily used to in our culture, hearing people tell us that they forgive us unless, I guess this is kind of a little different. If you go to the mall, right, and you bump into someone and you say, I'm sorry, 9 times out of 10, they're going to say, don't worry about it. It's not 9 times out of 10. So disregard that one. But 9 times out of 10, people who don't even know you, complete strangers, are willing to forgive. But what we're more used to potentially is stepping on the proverbial toes of a spouse or a coworker or a member of the church. And we find then maybe that action held over our heads and until an appropriate time when it can be used against us, right? Kind of that memory is long standing and it's hard to use that eraser that we should use. Because it's so much more interesting to kind of hold on to that and be able to use it in our arsenal a little bit later on. No, it's been 7 years since my predecessors left, since the Clarks left. 7 years, that's a long time. And in that period of time, in those 7 years, certainly in 3 years of that time, people were hurt bad. People said unkind things to each other. I don't think those feelings and those hurts have completely disappeared just yet. Pretty close, really, really close, but there's still some lingering feelings that may not be real kind toward each other. And maybe it's not true, but let's just try an experiment. Let's say that next week, this isn't true, so let's say that next week the Clarks are going to come back and preach. How do you feel about that? It's not true. Some of you won't be here, and some of you are mad at me for even saying it right now. Some of you are rejoicing and celebrating. 90% of you are like, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? 90%. We haven't been able to completely forgive, to just let go and move on, I think. And we know that when we realize that we have been completely and totally forgiven in Jesus' name, it is only then that we're able to experience true joy as individuals. And maybe even as a congregation. And then pass that joy on to others. And we struggle mightily to be able to forgive others or to also ask for forgiveness from others. Psalm 32. If you want to go there real quickly, you can. Psalm 32 talks about forgiveness in a wonderful way. Verse 1 says, happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And happy should be interpreted and understood as filled with joy are those whose sins are covered, whose transgression is forgiven. Now, in the Old Testament, there was an actual visual where you knew practically that your sins were forgiven. Anyone get the visual here? We tried really hard. It's all we could really come up with. So that's like a confessing, right? That's like a confessional and someone's listening to it, right? We don't have, as Protestants, a visual. When we confess our sins, we're just assured that our sins are forgiven. Why? Because the pastor comes out and says, hey, you know what? All of our sins are act. No. We shouldn't just know it. In the Old Testament, they had an advantage. Because they could actually see something, a scapegoat, a lamb, who was slaughtered and whose blood was dispersed. And you knew that your sins were on that lamb. And when that lamb was killed, then your sins were wiped clean. In the Roman Catholic Church, when you confess your sins, you know your sins are forgiven because someone tells you. when we go before God, we say, Father, forgive us of our sins. I pray and I hope you heard the voice that I heard. Boy, almost 30 years ago, really? 28 years ago, that said, I forgive you. Because we do have that assurance. The forgiveness of sins is something that we recognize has to take place, whether we feel it or not. You know, Moses in our Exodus passage, he does something that God doesn't really allow him to do, but allows someone else to do later on. Did you see what happened? Moses, right after the people offered up the calf, the golden calf, God is very, very angry. And Moses says, God, you have a right to be angry, so but please forgive the people. And God, if you're not going to forgive the people, then I've got a deal for you, okay? If you take my name out of the book of life, will that make it good? Would that allow you to forgive the people? And God responds, Moses, you just keep carrying on and doing that which you've been doing. I'll take care of the people later. Don't worry, I'll take care of them. Because it wasn't quite time for someone to take our place before God. Only Jesus was able to do that. In the New Testament, if you can turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. In Hebrews chapter 9, what we read is that the only way that there can be forgiveness is through the shedding of blood. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So earlier when I said, you know, we all understand the forgiveness of sins. And we all know that Jesus came and forgave us of our sins. This verse tells us why Jesus had to die on the cross. Because forgiveness of sins doesn't come without the shedding of the blood. In the Old Testament, it was through the Lamb. In this new covenant, it is through the person in our Savior, Jesus Christ. When Jesus came upon this earth, the scene was set for all of humanity, all of sinful humanity, all of us, to receive the greatest gift of grace that we could ever receive. But a true gift is one that isn't earned. Because we know that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's nothing that we can do to earn our forgiveness. Nothing. But what Ephesians tells us, let's go and turn to Ephesians. Chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians 1, 7 tells us, in Him, in Jesus, we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. And you don't have to turn to 1 John 1:9, but just trust me that 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, He who is faithful and just will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we talk about the forgiveness of sins, we have to begin by saying that Jesus forgave our sins through the shedding of His blood. And that was the only way that it could happen. And it did happen. And as a result, we are forgiven of our sins, period. Okay? We don't have to add anything to that at all. So when I say, brothers and sisters in Christ, our sins have been forgiven. Notice I never say your sins, because I'm part of that group too, right? Our sins have been forgiven. That's where we know it from these scriptures. And there's nothing that you can add, and there's nothing that you can subtract from that. And if you've never heard God whisper to you, I forgive you, then you do need to hear and believe the good news of the gospel that Jesus Christ, by his blood, has forgiven and redeemed us. We have to accept that fact today and make it fill our heart with the joy that the psalmist is talking about. So that is the whole story. There's nothing that we can add or subtract to that. But there's a side story that takes place in this as well. There's a side story that we often forget. We have no problem with Jesus forgiving us, but when it comes to us forgiving others, we try, but we don't always succeed, right? And we certainly, I would guess, hardly ever pair up our attempts at forgiving others with the way in which God forgives us. Those are two separate things in our minds. God has forgiven us in Jesus Christ. I'm really going to try hard to forgive my neighbor. I'm just going to try hard. You remember the Lord's Prayer. We say that every week as well. The Lord's Prayer has a really troubling statement. When I was a pastor in Italy, there was an 86 or 90-year-old pastor who was in attendance. This was in Salerno. He would come every Sunday, and his memory wasn't great, but he was an amazing, amazing pastor. Every single Sunday, he would come up to me and say, you know, Bob, there's this one phrase, every Sunday, there's this one phrase in the Lord's Prayer that I just can't get over, and it really bothers me. Every Sunday, did I say that? And it's that phrase that says, forgive us our debts just as we forgive our debtors. And he'd go on, and in Italian it's peccatore, and which is the true Greek, and the Greek says, forgive us our sins just as we forgive those who sin against us. And he'd look at me and say, I don't want God to forgive me like I forgive others. Right? Every Sunday. He'd say it to me. So I had that burned in my mind. But it's true, isn't it? The Lord's Prayer sets up that tension again, where we know we're forgiven, but it doesn't seem optional. It doesn't seem like trying hard is good enough in our attempts to forgive. Give others. So it's not, I didn't do so well at forgiving others. It's an uh-oh. If our forgiveness is automatic in Christ because his purifying blood on the cross, then what Jesus is telling us here is that our forgiveness of others has to be equally automatic. Can you imagine God saying, you know, I really try hard to forgive Bob, but there's that one thing that still gets under my skin. And I just can't really let go of that. And every now and then, I'm just going to bring it up to... He doesn't do that with us. When Jesus Christ had his blood shed on the cross as a sacrificial lamb, not a single one of our sins was held onto. Not a one. No matter how bad it was. But just in case we forget the mysterious connection between us forgiving others and God forgiving us, it's not just in the Lord's Prayer. You think of Matthew. In Matthew, you find the Lord's Prayer, and then in the verses immediately after the Lord's Prayer, you hear Jesus say, if you forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Gets worse. But if you don't forgive others, this is Jesus speaking now, neither will your Father forgive your sins. That's pretty clear. And he doesn't let go of it, because then even a little further on in Matthew, it goes on. And the same concept when Jesus talks about God's forgiveness is from everlasting to everlasting, and the disciples could just bask in the truth and in the glory of that. One of the disciples says, wait a second, Jesus, I have a question. What if another member of the church, and that's the Greek, if you haven't heard a sermon on that, on 70 times 7, the Greek is another member of the body. What if another member of the body sins against me? How many times do I have to forgive them? So you see this constant theme throughout Scripture, that there's a linkage between somehow God forgiving us and us being able to forgive others. And true forgiveness means the one doing the forgiving bears the cross. Jesus did. It doesn't mean, oh yes, I'll forgive, but let's just let them suffer for a little bit longer. Because, you know, ultimately, they probably don't care, and we're the ones who suffer. True forgiveness may mean letting the one who needs to forgive bear the shame and the suffering. But be aware that forgiveness, like the video showed, it doesn't condone or permit abuse and violence. It doesn't encourage injustice. You bring what has happened out to the light and you say, I realize the sin, I recognize the injustice, now go and sin no more. When I talk about forgiveness, especially on this Martin Luther King weekend, I don't intend in the least bit to mean that you put up with violence and injustice and repression. Absolutely not. You speak up. You try to change the political climate for the sake of Jesus Christ and His children. Or, in a personal setting, if abuse is involved, the forgiveness comes in that relationship after you have taken steps to secure safety. After you've taken steps to secure the daily bread for your people. The healing may come later. And the forgiveness when we learn not to hate and to find joy away from that danger. Forgiveness isn't as simple as we thought it was, is it? It's a small phrase in the Apostles' Creed. Small phrase. But the model that we have in our Savior Jesus Christ and what He commands us to live in, and He doesn't recommend it, He commands it. In fact, in Scripture, some places it says maybe our salvation, I'm going to use this word, but understand our forgiveness is by itself through Jesus Christ. Maybe our salvation depends on it. I don't really mean that. But Scripture kind of leans in that direction, doesn't it? May God bless us and keep us as we live forgiven lives. We are forgiven. Don't ever doubt that forgiveness. But always forgiving others in the same way. Let us pray. Loving God, we do come before You now, and boy, we are a people that You have chosen, a people that You have lifted up, a people that You love. We're also a people with a history. We are a people who want to make sure that we're doing what You want us to do. And so, Lord, this Sunday we ask You to grab each one of us. Help us to be introspective. Help us to look at our own lives. Help us to see those that we've forgiven and those whom we need to ask forgiveness from. And Lord, don't let us see it as an option, but help us to hear the words of Scripture that remind us again and again and again how important You make forgiveness. Lord, I thank You for for loving us, for forgiving us unconditionally. But there's a tension there, Lord, that we can never, ever forget. Help us to hold on to it in our daily lives. We pray this now in Jesus' holy name. Amen.